Hopefully you grabbed your notes on the way in, and I will open our time in prayer, and then we're going to dive into the topic of forgiveness. I'm going to give you something to forgive me for. Let me pray. Lord, Father, I praise you for the day that you have made. Lord, you are so good to us. Father, I thank you for your love for your church, and I thank you for your love for this particular church. Father, we come to you as men that are awed by your kindness to us, that you would, through your kindness, bring us to repentance. Father, thank you for giving us eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, that we would believe your word. Father, you don't need us, but you have chosen to use us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that the words that come from my mouth, Father, they would be words that I practice. I would not be a hypocrite. I pray, Lord, that these words would be a blessing to those that hear. And more importantly, Lord, I pray that my words would just give you the glory that you deserve. And I pray all this in the beautiful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, we're looking at the topic of forgiveness. And I want to start by just acknowledging there are so many facets when you think about forgiveness or forgiving others or being forgiven. And if you have questions, raise your hands. I typically don't get too distracted that I'll forget where I'm at, but feel free to stop me along the way. When you think of forgiveness, though, you might think about the forgiveness in sin that we receive, we're the recipient of in salvation. You might think about seeking forgiveness when you have been the one that has sinned or offended another. You might be thinking about what to do when someone comes to you and asks for your forgiveness. What to do when you have been sinned against or offended as a person that you believe somebody has sinned or offended you. And they never say a word to you. They never acknowledge that they have sinned or offended you. Forgiving others is closely related to conflict resolution. And last October, I taught in, it would be semester 3, lesson 3, on the topic of conflict resolution. It may be helpful if something in this lesson on forgiveness has convicted you or made you think of something, you might go back and also listen to that message on conflict resolution. But this morning, what we're going to focus on is forgiving others when you have been sinned against. Every one of us at some point has been sinned against. I recently looked, just for preparing for this study, a study from 2020 says that 20%, I don't know who makes these numbers up, I thought it was kind of high, but I'll just take their word for it. It was a reputable site. 20% of adults in America are in or have received therapeutic therapy because they have been sinned against or feel they've been sinned against. And the hurt has been so great that they have sought a therapeutic model of therapy. I think that's staggering. That is 5 in 100 people have gone to pay to figure out what to do when they've been sinned against. But it's something that affects every one of us. We will be sinned against or offended. Let me tell you about the other day. Here I am, my wife and I, in the car, sitting in the parking lot in Safeway. Now, there's kind of a rule. When you're going to go take a parking space, you don't want to park between two beaters. You want to park between two cars that are nice, that they're probably not going to open their doors into your car. So I find a brand new RAV4. I find a nice new truck. I park between the two. We're sitting there in the car, making our grocery list. This was such a bang. It shook the car, and we jumped. And this elderly gentleman in the car next to us in the Toyota, I mean, he just banged the side of my car. My first response, this is my idol. What are you doing? So, I mean, it shook the car. So I get out, I look, and I said, did you realize you just hit my car? He said, I don't have my hearing aids in. I'm thinking, okay. So it's my car's the gray car with the white paint on the passenger door. But anyway, but every one of us is going to be offended to some point. And to hold on to a victim mentality or bitterness is not pleasing to the Lord. That car I drive is going to burn. At some point, it's going to be rendered useless. Why do I have to have such a white-knuckle grip to it? But the point of this, every one of us will be sinned against. This morning we're going to look at four aspects of forgiving others. We're going to look at Scripture's command to forgive. We're going to define what forgiveness is biblically, what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not, and how to detect unforgiveness in your own heart. On your handouts, we're going to start with Scripture's command to forgive. So we're going to look at a few verses. I'm going to ask you to go there. Let's start in Matthew 6. I know you're very familiar with this passage. It's the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 9 if you're there. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Look at verse 12 here. God, forgive me the same way I forgive others. Think about this for a moment. Do you want God to forgive you the same way that you're willing to forgive others? I think a helpful way to think about this is pride and humility. To think, I would never offend somebody. I would never sin against somebody the way they've sinned against me. That's just prideful. Think about how you have just sinned against God. I know I have sinned against more. I have sinned more against God than any person could ever sin against me. There is an arrogance in thinking that your sin and how you offend others is not a big deal. And it's arrogance to not grant the same forgiveness that we've been given by a good God. Verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive your transgressions. Forgiveness is a mark of a believer. It is part of your Christian identity. But when we don't, like any other sin, it hinders our relationship with God. Unforgiveness will hinder your relationship with the Lord. And I'm going to talk more about this particular aspect shortly about if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Because we're not talking about salvation, but we are talking about a hindrance in relationship. Go to Mark chapter 11. And we're continuing to look at the command to forgive. I want to look at Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. Mark 11, 25 and 26. Mark writes, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Think about this verse, what this verse is saying. It starts with when you stand praying. Prayer is a matter of worship. It's a matter of worshiping God to be in prayer. Jesus' instruction here is before you even think to come and worship God, you need to forgive others. To live in unforgiveness and to think that you are worshiping God is a contradiction. It can't be done. Think about it this way. Isaiah 43:7 says, you and I were created for God's glory. We were created to glorify God. When we are disobedient to forgive, we fail to do the very thing that we were created for. We cannot be glorifying God and not be forgiving people. Us who have been forgiven, as believers, we have been forgiven so much. Verse 26 ends with, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your transgressions. Let me be clear on this. For a Christian who has been saved, we're not talking about this being the unpardonable sin. This isn't the one sin. If you don't do this, you're not going to be saved, or you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what this is saying. But what Scripture is saying, this is the mark of a believer. This is how a believer will live. But if you don't, it's going to impact your relationship with God. And we're going to look more at that impact in just a little bit, so bear with me. But if we're not willing to forgive, it will impact my relationship and your relationship with a good God. You don't need to go there. Feel free to go there, but you don't need to. Ephesians 4:32, I know you're familiar with this. I'm going to read it to you, and I want to point something out. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to everyone, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What I find really interesting in this verse, Ephesians 4:32, is the two-word figure of speech, just as. Just as in the New Testament is in the New Testament 102 times. It doesn't mean kind of, sort of like, a little bit like, just as means the same way. It is emulating. Just as is to do it just a particular way. Just as. Many of the 102 times that we find just as in the New Testament is talking about us as God worshipers emulating God or Jesus Christ. Just let me take you down memory lane of what Scripture says. Scripture says, forgiving just as you have been forgiven. Having mercy just as you have been shown mercy. Loving others just as you have been loved. This just as is in the same way. This is an attribute that God has through his Spirit given us the power to emulate him. It's weighty. It's weighty for believers. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15, but I'm going to kind of highlight verse 13. And to get us to Colossians chapter 3, I want to do a 5,000, 10,000, 40,000 flyover of the first three chapters of Colossians. Paul writing to the church in Colossae. Chapter 1 is Christ's superiority. It's his deity. It's all about who Jesus is, which, as for believers, should just awe us. Chapter 2 is don't follow false philosophies of the world. Chapter 3 tells us practically how to live as believers. And listen to these words from chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. So, as those who have been chosen of God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's just as. God's call for the believer is to forgive, to love in the same way you've been forgiven. Moving on from the command to forgive to defining what forgiveness is, I'm going to read a quote. It's on the first page of your handout there. It's Ken Sandy. He's the author of the wonderful book. If you haven't read it, it's a classic. It's on peace. It's called The Peacemaker. It's on peacemaking. But Sandy defines forgiveness this way. To forgive someone means to release from liability to suffer punishment or penalty. Aphēmi, a Greek word that is often translated as forgive, means to let go, release, remit. It often refers to a debt that has been paid or canceled in full. And that's what Jesus has done on our behalf, that Matthew 6, 12, 18, 27, and 32, where haredomai, another word to forgive, means to bestow favor freely or unconditionally. This word shows that forgiveness is undeserved and cannot be earned. And Sandy refers to Colossians 2:13, which says, when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. It was undeserved. You couldn't earn it. God freely gave us grace. Think about the forgiveness that God has bestowed on you, brother. Sandy goes on to say, as these words indicate, forgiveness can be a costly activity. When you cancel a debt, it does not simply mean it disappears. Instead, you absorb the liability someone else deserved to pay. I love that phrase. Forgiveness can be a costly activity. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a counseling session and had somebody tell me, I just can't forgive. I have been so sinned against, I just can't forgive. And I will at that point say, no, you can, it's just that you won't. And they don't like that usually. But forgiveness can be, it is costly. God had to give up his son. God allowed his son to be crucified on a cross. Forgiveness is costly. Jesus felt the weight of abandonment by the Father and the despair of taking the full wrath you and I deserve. Brothers, forgiveness is costly. On your handout still, in the biography of R.C. Chapman, he is quoted as saying this. If I have been injured by another, let me think to myself how much better to be the sufferer than the wrongdoer. I would rather suffer at the hands of another person than to sin against somebody. Go to Matthew 18. This is the probably Scripture's clearest place to go and look to understand forgiveness, of how much you've been forgiven in our call to forgive others. And I'm going to read Matthew 18, going to start in 21. We're going to read through 35, and then I'll break it down a bit. But here we go. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother sin against me and forgive him? I'm sorry, I'm using a different translation than I'm used to having it memorized in. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had for repayment to be made. Verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrate himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. Verse 28, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed. "My heavenly Father will also do the same with you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Let's walk through this parable a little bit. Peter is asking a question, and I want you to remember that this is coming right after Jesus' teaching when somebody is caught in sin. How do you handle it when somebody has sinned? But the question in the essence is, how often must I forgive? Is there a limit to forgiveness? And Peter asks in verse 21, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who has sinned against me, and I forgive him up to seven times?" Peter thought he was being generous. If you're reading through the Old Testament, the standard for forgiveness was three times. So Peter goes, double plus one, and Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Jesus didn't mean 490 times. Jesus meant you forgive without a limit. You continually forgive. And you see in verse 23, the king of this parable represents God. And this first slave who owed God the 10,000 talents could be equated to something very much like 160,000 years of wages. It was unpayable. You couldn't pay it back. And the slave said, "Have patience on me, I'll pay you back everything." But there was no way to pay back. And the king felt compassion and he forgave him. In the same way that you and I could never repay God, he forgave us. You might think you're making a deal with God. "God, forgive me and I'll do this." Don't bother. You can't pay. Keep your eyes fixed on the grace of what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross, because you'll never be able to pay the debt of your sin. But continuing through the parable here, then the same one who had been forgiven an unpayable debt went and found a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. It's about the equivalent of 3 months' wages. So it wasn't nothing. I'll take any one of your 3 months' wages. That's a nice sum. So it was costly, 3 months' wages. And the first slave responds in verse 28 by choking this other, and he wouldn't forgive him the debt for 3 months' wages after he just got forgiven 160,000 years of wages. The other slaves saw this and they were deeply grieved, and I would think they thought, "You hypocrite." So they went back and they reported to the king what they had just seen. And so we see the king's response in verse 32, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave?" Here's the picture for us. We have been forgiven so much by a good and holy God. How could we not forgive those that have sinned against us? For the Christian who is unwilling to forgive, it's unthinkable. It's sinful. And here's the thing. Here's the sad thing. I think Scripture's clear, and there are a lot of professing believers, there's a lot of people in the church that have never been taught how to forgive. They have never truly realized how desperate they were. We live in a country where, sadly, the good news of the gospel has only been about the good news. And a lot of believers don't even realize who they truly were before God saved them. You were wicked and despicable. So if you have such a low view of the cost that Jesus paid at the cross, you'll have a low view of the need to forgive. And finishing this parable in verse 34 and 35, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. Again, these words sound so familiar to the Lord's Prayer that we read in Matthew 6. And I'm going to say it again, forgiving others is the mark of a believer. This is just what we do. Matthew 6:14 says, this is again Jesus' words, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And I want to just explain that because some have taken this to mean you can lose your salvation. I'm going to read from John MacArthur's commentary on this verse. When believers forget their own divine forgiveness by God and refuse to extend human forgiveness, the Lord puts them under such torturers. MacArthur continues, the word can even refer to inquisitors as stress, as hardship, as pressure, or other difficulties until sin of not forgiving, of being not forgiving, is confessed and forgiveness is granted. That is what Jesus unmistakably declared to be the parable's point. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Jesus is not speaking here of the forgiveness that brings salvation, saying that God only saves those who are forgiven. That would be, MacArthur points out, that would be works righteousness. He is speaking of people forgiving each other after they have experienced such wonderful grace from a good God. John MacArthur continues, and I think this is very helpful, forgiveness reflects the highest human virtue because it so clearly reflects the character of God. A person who forgives is a person who emulates godly character. Nothing so much demonstrates God's love as his forgiveness. And I'm still quoting MacArthur here. A Christian who will not relinquish a hateful, resentful attitude towards someone who has wronged him is a person who knows neither the true glory of his redeemed humanity nor the true glory of God's gracious divinity. An unforgiving Christian is a living contradiction of his new nature in Christ. I don't want to minimize. It can be difficult to forgive. There are some times that people, maybe even you, have been sinned against over a long period of time. It can be difficult. Another author makes this comment. How often I have wasted precious time by revolving my mind all the aggravations of the injurious treatment to myself, while I am forgetful that every day I have offended God in a much greater degree. forgetful also that I have daily received from him such tender mercies as might make me forget all the mischief that my fellow creatures could do to me. Got to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord and what he has done. We're going to look at one more verse on the command to forgive, and I think this is really, really helpful. To me, this is very, very helpful. And it's in Luke 17, verse 3, 4, and 5. Luke 17. And this is the parallel passage of what we just went through in Matthew 18. And for you know, when we talk about in the Gospels where you see parallels, it's different Gospel writers talking about the same event. And Luke, because it's a summary, he is writing to somebody what he has heard. He often is much shorter and much briefer. So what we read from Matthew 18, 21 through 35, Luke addresses it in 17, 3, 4, and 5. So here we go. It starts with a warning to us. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Verse 5, the apostle, we know it's Peter from Matthew 18, said to the Lord, increase my faith. This verse begins with Jesus giving a warning to you and I. You need to be on your guard. You're going to be prone not to want to forgive. You're going to be prone to want to hold on to something. And Jesus says, be on guard. Again, we see the just Peter being generous up to seven times. And Jesus again responds with, no, forgive without limit. But I love, in verse 5, Peter's response. And I need this. I think you probably need this. Peter's response to being told to forgive. Peter's response is, oh Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith that I could forgive in the same manner, just as you have forgiven me. Unforgiveness produces bitterness. Think about this. When we do not deal biblically with being sinned against or offended, we become bitter. And I know my wife uses this analogy, and I think it's really helpful, that unforgiveness is like drinking a cup of poison, expecting the other person to die. When we refuse to forgive others, it is as if we are drinking the poison, thinking the other person will die. I remember reading about a couple. It was in a counseling book, and they were in counseling. They were at an impasse, and they could not forgive each other. And I'm just going to kind of read the notes from the counseling session. The counselor thought he could help them, and he asked them to make a list of any evidences of God's grace that they saw in their spouse. And after several minutes, neither the husband or the wife could think of a single evidence of God's work in the other person. There are consequences to not forgiving, to not be able to see the evidence of God's grace in another person. You have been blinded by unforgiveness. Listen to the warning from Hebrews 12. And I know we talk about this a lot at Gilbert Bible Church. I know you have been directed to these passages. They are powerful for us to consider. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. The author of Hebrews writes, pursue peace with all men and sanctification. another word for holiness. So pursue peace with all men, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without being sanctified, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Verse 15 continues on, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no bitter root, boy, it's tough when you don't read the verses in the same translation that you haven't memorized. Bear with me. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, cause trouble, and defiles many. I want to point out, I know I've pointed it out, you're going to hear it again one more time because it's that important. There are three consequences in verse 15 to your bitterness. You will come short of the grace of God. Who wants to sign up for, I don't need God's grace today? None of us are going to do that. You don't want to come short of God's grace. You don't want to cause trouble, and you don't want to defile many. Our bitterness, we miss God's grace. We cause trouble. We defile many. Recognizing the repeated command to forgive in Scripture, there are other helpful components to forgiving. And this is on page 2 of your outline. Forgiveness is a dying to self. That is the best way to describe, I think, agape love. It's I'm dying to self. I'm willing to prefer others. Dying to self by releasing the offender from your bitterness, wrath, or judgment, which they may deserve. Giving the offender mercy as Christ gives you mercy instead of the wrath that you truly deserve. And C, changing your attitude toward the offender when you realize how great God's love and forgiveness is towards you, an offender. There's other components to forgiveness. Forgiveness is also a decision of the will. You have to make up your mind to forgive. This is not a feeling. Remember, forgiveness is costly. It's a decision. It's a decision of your will. It's not based on a feeling. And there's a threefold commitment we make when we forgive. We won't bring up the transgression to the offender unless admonishment is needed. And I'm going to just kind of give you a joke I once heard before I explain this a little bit more. But a woman goes to her pastor, and she's seeking advice how to make her marriage better. And the wife complains that every time we get into a fight, my husband gets historical. And the pastor says, no, you mean he gets hysterical. And she goes, no, it's historical, because he gives me a history lesson of everything I've ever done wrong. And what this means is that I won't bring up the transgression. If you are in a need to forgive, you're in a conflict, it's one thing if you say, it's not right, this is wrong, to go back and say, 5 years ago you did this, and you did this 2 years ago. That would be wrong just to do the history lesson. But on the other hand, if I speak harshly and you come to me and say, Tom, I want to speak, can I address something? The way you speak is just very harsh. Thank you. Will you please forgive me? And then a couple weeks later, here I am harsh again, and you say, Tom, you're just speaking harsh to me. I say, will you please forgive me? And then 2 months later, I'm speaking harshly, and you say, you know, Tom, we've talked about this before. And what the difference is instead of going back and giving a history lesson, you're trying to help me see, Tom, you're characterized this way. And so I'm only bringing this up to show you that this is kind of a pattern. Do you see the difference there between a history lesson and trying to help somebody see the pattern that this is a reoccurring event? Explain it more. Okay. All right. So there is a time to that it's appropriate to help somebody recognize this as a you are characterized this way. The second thing is, I will not bring up the transgression to others by gossiping or venting. And this is the biblical model, because the therapeutic model will say it's good to vent. This is the biblical model, is you're not going to vent about it. You're not going to gossip. I will not dwell on the transgression myself. I'm not going to have a pity party. You trust the Lord with it. You give it to the Lord. So why forgive? It's a command. Because we've been forgiven. How can we not forgive? On your handout, I have listed five truths that need to be remembered when you rehearse forgiving in the same way that you have been forgiven. And this is at the bottom of page 2. Remember that God has ordained this situation. Throughout Scripture, we see it. We see it in Joseph being sold into slavery, imprisoned, treated just horribly by his brothers. And God, what was evil, God was meant for good. God ordained that situation. Ephesians 1:11 is just helpful. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works out all things after the counsel of his will. Even hard things that may happen in your life, you could trust that God already knew about it. God has either ordained it or allowed it. There's nothing that's going to catch him by surprise. So when we look at the totality of Scripture about forgiving other, it's not like, oh, but God, there's a one-off. You weren't aware of this. No, Scripture's clear that everything, all things, he is working out after the counsel of his will for his purposes. Romans 8:28-29, I know you know these verses. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, those who have been called according to his purposes, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. There's at least four promises there that God is working for good for the believer, even in hardship. Again, on your handout, number point 2 here, be thankful for the difficulty. Give thanks in all things. This is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 3, remember to forgive the offender, not verbally, but in prayer. Remember Mark 11:25? Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. And I'm going to just acknowledge there are different opinions, and I'll arm wrestle to the end on this, but there are different opinions on how some will teach don't forgive until someone seeks forgiveness. I don't agree with that. agree you don't just go to someone and that has sinned against you and tell them that you have forgiven them. But at least we should vertically go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I forgive my brother. I forgive my spouse. I forgive my pastor when they have done this. That way, if they ever did come to you on a horizontal level, you've already dealt with this on a vertical level. But there are well-intended people out there that say, nope, you don't even need to do that until they come to you. I think that is just giving you cause to have bitterness in your heart. And again, this goes back to where we started. There's many facets to the topic of forgiving others. But I would say at a minimum, between you and the Lord, forgive that person in prayer. And I'm going to tell you something of what I have found in my own life. When I go to the Lord seeking forgiveness vertically, there has never been a thing that I've had to seek forgiveness for, giving it to God, that God promised me. It's always been something I've wanted. It's always been something I thought I needed. It's nothing that God has ever promised me. God doesn't promise me that people are going to love me standing here on March 27th and hearing me speak for an hour. He didn't promise me that. Number four, the fourth point there, ask, how can I obey God in this situation? John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. How can I obey you in this, Lord? I feel the weight of how I've been sinned against. How can I obey you in this, Lord? Point five, remember, ask, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? I know many of you have heard me say this, and it's kind of a similar phrase. You've heard me say, I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do next. Even when hard things happen, I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do next. At this point, this question may have come to your mind. What if someone is in sin or is sinning against me and they aren't even aware? Now what do I do? What are my options? You can choose to overlook it. There are some offenses that should be overlooked. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it's to his glory to overlook an offense. Some offenses can be overlooked. However, there are times when another person's sin are too serious to overlook. Ken Sandy gives some helpful questions, and we've added a few of our own, but to ask yourself to determine, do I need to go to this person? So here we are on page 3 of the handout, and this is, how do I know if I need to go? Is it dishonoring to God? If a professing Christian is behaving in such a way that others are likely to think less of God, his church, or his word, you need to go. Is it damaging your relationship? Anything that has disrupted the peace and unity between two Christians should be talked over and made right. Is it hurting others directly? Child abuse, drunk driving. Indirectly, the person is setting a bad example that encourages others to behave in a sinful manner. The next point here, is it hurting the offender? Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You go to the offender gently. Is this something I could overlook? Are we talking about a preference? Is this a pattern or a one-time thing? You know, if and the analogy I use is if you heard me say a swear word, you could say, "Wow, I have never heard Tom talk like that. I could overlook that." But if you hear me regularly speaking with coarse language, it would be appropriate to come and say, "Tom, this is kind of frequent. This is kind of, you're characterized this way." And I would say, don't overlook, then come to me. If I determine I need to go, here are some scriptures to remember. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You're being a good friend to go to your friend and say, "Hey, can we talk about something?" If I determine I need to go, Matthew 7:3-5, and it's the Jesus teaching about taking the log out of your own eye. How do you judge rightly? By judging yourself first. Don't be a hypocrite, is what verse 5 says. But take the log out of your own eye before you go to take a speck out of your brother's eyes. Galatians 6:1-2. I read 6:1 earlier, but verse 2 continues on. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Go graciously. Remember, if I do not have firsthand knowledge that a wrong has been done, give the other person the benefit of the doubt and be open to the possibility that you have not assessed the situation correctly. But our attitudes need to be humble, gentle, patient, and remember how much we've been forgiven. Understand the danger of bitterness. And we looked at that earlier, the three consequences of bitterness from Hebrews 12:15. Gather plenty of data before speaking. Just don't make an assumption that somebody's in sin. Pray, study, and think about the issue before speaking if possible. It's Proverbs 15:28. Be self-controlled and loving in your speech. Proverbs 15:1-12 and 1 Peter 4:8. Demonstrate and or communicate your love and care at the time of a disagreement. That's Romans 12:9-10. Listen more than you speak, but do speak. In the matters of preference, prefer the other person. Be more interested in God's glory and the other's good rather than having your way or being right. Love, forgive, and clothe your heart with godly virtues. Remember what we went through as we looked at Colossians 3:12-15. Next, I'm going to address, what if I go and the person doesn't see their sin or they're not repentant? Forgive them in prayer, just like Mark 11:25 calls us to do. Have an attitude of forgiveness. Control your tongue and continue to say only what is helpful and beneficial. Ephesians 4:29, when we speak to edify the other. Even in a difficult conversation where somebody doesn't see what they really need to see, my speech needs to edify. Seek counsel and support and encouragement from spiritually mature advisors. Keep the circle small. Flatten out the details. Keep doing what is right no matter what others do to you. Recognize my limitations by resisting the temptation to take revenge. And remember that being successful in God's eyes depends on faithfulness, not results of how you help somebody see what they need to see. And that's huge. You may be speaking to me, but you truly only have an audience of one, and it's God. My words need to be pleasing to my God. And you continue to love your enemy, striving to discern and address others people's needs. And lastly, we're going to look at how to detect unforgiveness. I have sat with way too many people that have told me, I've forgiven. And as I look at this list of things, will help us recognize when we haven't forgiven. And it's on the bottom of page 3 here. There are definite warning signs when you have not forgiven. More of the following may be manifested: struggling with disobedience to God without gaining consistency in your own spiritual growth. Your lack of forgiveness will affect you spiritually. Having a persistent anger problem, or outwardly or inwardly. You see an angry person, forgiveness is at the root of it. Blaming others for their problems, I'm sorry, for your problems. Being moody or frequently depressed. Being very superficial in your relationships. You withdraw emotionally or physically from others. Having negative, ungrateful attitude toward God, situation, and others. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I am so angry at God? God doesn't have good for me." The root of that is just unforgiveness. Forgetting how much you've been forgiven. Gossiping or venting to others about the offender is a sign that you're not forgiving. Sensing God's presence is far from you. Fellowship with God is hindered. I cannot tell you the number of times I've sat with people in the midst of just hard situations where there's been a lack of forgiveness, and you start asking probing questions about their relationship with the Lord, their time in God's Word, and it's diminished. It's hindered. They just cannot bring themselves to do what is spiritually right because they're self-centered on how they've been hurt. Dwelling on self-pity, feeling victimized, excusing your sinful response towards others' offenses. They deserve it. Retreating into fantasy to cover up the painful realities of other offenses. What that would look like in a marriage is fantasizing about, "Oh, it'd be so much better if I wasn't married. Oh, it would be so much better if this circumstance was this way." It's just unforgiveness. I went a little bit long. Any questions before we have a little group time? I spoke that clearly that there's not a single question. No questions. Let me pray. Father, Lord, I praise you for your word that we can know you. Lord, I praise you. Father, I praise you for the phrase "just as." What a wake-up call to me, Lord, that I could emulate my God, my Savior. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be men that do forgive just as we've been forgiven. Father, that we do show mercy just as we have been shown mercy. Father, that we do love in the same way, just as we have been loved by you. Father, please glorify yourself in our lives. And I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.